I want you to feel the freedom of falling at the feet of Jesus. Today's message is simply fall at the feet of Jesus. Feel the freedom of falling at the feet of Jesus. That's too long of a title. Otherwise, that's what I would have used, but that's kind of what I wanted to use. But we started the series with the fall of Satan. Then we looked at the fall of mankind. Today we begin to turn the corner and look at the redemption story in how what happens when we fall at the feet of Jesus. And today we're going to look at a sinful woman. There's several people that did this in Scripture, but there's a sinful woman that was very well known for her sins. Falls at the feet of Jesus. And how does the Son of God respond to a woman that is well known for sinning? The people Jesus are eating with see her as a sinner, as opposed to themselves, of course. And they really think themselves to be, well, pretty righteous. And they would probably admit they're not perfect, but they don't see themselves anything like this sinful woman that barges into the room uninvited. How does Jesus respond to sinners versus how do those that think they're righteous respond to her? With that in mind, how do you respond when you see a well-known sinner? Do you take joy in them finding Jesus, or do you sit back and say, well, I'm just glad I'm not as bad as that person? There are so many lessons available in today's text. And when I preached it in the past, I often focused on the judgmental attitudes of those sitting at the table with Jesus. And that's still a very fair look. But today I want to look more at this woman and how Jesus responds to her. It's a big chunk of verses to read the whole thing. And there are several lessons embedded in the account. But today we're following a lady that just simply comes in and unashamedly falls at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't sound very glamorous. It doesn't even sound very dignified. But in the response that Jesus rewards, it's the response that Jesus rewards. It's the position of her heart that I hope that I can attain as well, of a lowly reverence. If my following low causes Jesus to lift me up, then help me to fall low at Jesus' feet every morning. Let's look at Luke 7, 36 to 50. Luke 7, 36 through verse 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the Pharisees who invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Man, what a cool story. If you're going to fall at the feet of Jesus, the first thing you need to do is to lose your pride. Just get rid of it. Lose your pride. Jesus was invited for a meal. The Pharisees were never welcoming or gentle with Jesus. Yet, yet when he was invited for them for a meal, he accepted the invitation. And Jesus is very open to meeting with them, right? I mean, a lot like Charlie Kirk, he was very willing to go and allow opposing sides to test him and challenge him. But he had met with them before. He had dined with them before. They often showed up and challenged Jesus' teaching in public. And we know that Jesus wasn't afraid of them. Some of them even put their faith in him. Not a lot. Probably the most famous is Nicodemus, which you read the account in John 3, which is where we end up getting the famous verse, John 3:16. But this particular Pharisee, his name's Simon, but we have to give him credit for at least inviting Jesus in for a meal. Eating a meal together in Jewish culture was a lot more significant than what is in our culture today. It was more meaningful, and it was, of course, a lot more work in their day to fully prep a meal. No microwaves or air fryers, those are pretty good little gadgets, I got to tell you. And even stoves. You know, they didn't have those things, so they couldn't just run to Schlegel's to pick up some extra groceries. And I know half of you, at least 50% of you, go to the Giant after church on Sundays, so I've seen you there. It's a great place to have like an after church fellowship time if you've never been there. There were probably some Pharisees that would have never invited Jesus for a meal, right? And there's some that are like, ain't coming to my house. Others would only invite him to trap him and maybe ask the tough questions. There were some trying to figure out who this Jesus guy was at this time. And this is mostly just background, setting the stage for what's about to happen. But we're in a dignified Pharisee's house, eating the meal, where they tend to lay beside the table and the next person enters the room. So it's kind of like stage two. A sinner shows up. How tough would it be as this undignified person shows up in a Pharisee's house? Think about that. I mean, this woman must have really wanted to get to Jesus. So much so that she was willing to walk into the house of the people that were the ones that judged her most. Just taking the step had to be difficult, but that's how much she wanted to be near Jesus. She was willing to walk into the home of someone that would have judged her, and does eventually. And this woman was committed to finding Jesus. We don't really know how she heard about him or what caused her to take this step, but we know that at this point she's committed. She intentionally brought an alabaster jar of fine oils to find Jesus. And the only thing we know about this woman is that at this point is that she's a sinner. The Pharisees were well known for judging who the sinners were, and because they tended to follow many man-made laws in addition to Scripture, they didn't see themselves as sinners, and certainly wouldn't refer to themselves as a sinner. But remember, they were very self-righteous and believed that because they followed the law better than other people, that's what they based their righteousness on. They not only judged sinners, they judged those who would come in contact with sinners. So you didn't even have to sin if you were someone that would touch a sinner. You're a low life yourself. But this sinful woman hears that Jesus is in the Pharisee's house, and she brings an alabaster flask with a fragrant oil, and it wasn't uncommon for people to enter the house of a Pharisee and sit quietly in the back to listen to the teaching. Like that part was actually pretty normal in their culture. And they would have their scholarly discussions, and all the other people would sit around quietly and just listen to what the brilliant things that they thought they had to say. Yet somehow this low-life sinner is able to get up close to the men reclining at the table with their feet as they're outstretched beside the table. An alabaster jar was often used for very costly oils, and they were then sealed, and the vial often had to be broken in order to get the fragrant oils out, and literally had to then break it and pour the contents out. And that's what was brought with her to find Jesus. She was very intentional plans of honoring Jesus. You didn't just walk around with super costly vials of perfume. She brought this specifically to honor Jesus. What do we bring to honor Jesus? And she comes in and she worships at His feet. Here's where it gets a little more interesting. And initially, she stands at Jesus' feet, and the author doesn't exactly say, but it almost seems like perhaps her tears, like as she's just standing there crying, and her tears just begin to fall on Jesus' feet. And then maybe she knelt down, because then she realizes His feet are all wet, I need to wipe them. And in the presence of Jesus, she just starts weeping. And if she wept anything like I did when I repented of my sin, Man, there could have been a lot of tears. Because I cried for about 2 hours when I came to know Jesus. It was a powerful moment. And at this point, attention is probably beginning to turn to this woman crying in their presence rather than all the scholarly things the Pharisees are saying. After getting his feet wet with her tears, she uses what she has to dry them. Her own hair. The Bible doesn't explicitly say that she fell at Jesus' feet, even though that's what our series is called, The Fall. But clearly she is kneeling down at this point. She's kneeling down at his feet to be able to do this. She's not standing anymore. She's kneeling down low enough to take her hair and wipe the feet of Jesus. Feet are feet. I don't care whose they are. They're not the most honored part of the body. They're important, but they're not the part most of us are desiring to go around touching of other people. And this woman has her face down at Jesus' feet as her tears continue to fall on them. They didn't have closed-toe shoes in Jesus' day. His feet were likely pretty dirty, which we learn later, he wasn't even offered to wash them as he walks into this house, which was customary. So we assume that his feet were probably on the dirty side. And then she takes and she rubs her hair on Jesus' feet and shows even a more intense interaction. And Jesus may have been the Son of God, but his feet got dirty just like everyone else's did as he walked around. For the most part, that would have been extreme enough. But she didn't stop there. She went beyond the unthinkable. She started kissing his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil that she brought. If it wasn't awkward before this, we got to be honest, like this is really getting awkward at this point. I can't imagine anyone else in the room is still feeling comfortable. What is going on? Is he going to tell her to stop? I mean, she's kissing his feet. I don't even like anybody's feet near me. I'm going to be honest, I'm one of those guys. I don't need feet near me. I'm okay with babies. But once you're past like 3, I'm out, man. I recently heard a discussion question asked, how many feet would you lick if you got $1 million for every foot that you licked? Maybe if it's a baby, we could get this building done a little bit faster. Other than that, we're doing it the old-fashioned way, and we're just going to slowly raise funds because I'm not going around licking people's feet. That's just not going to happen. Matter of fact, as the discussion continued, I was like, I'm out of here. Like, I don't even like this discussion. It's just weirding me out, you know? So I actually withdrew from the discussion. I couldn't even continue it. I'm not a feet guy, you know? I'm just not, you know? But what I admire about her is that she holds nothing back when it comes to honoring Jesus. Like, we got to look at this lady with such grand respect. Like, she comes in and she just falls at his feet and starts to worship him. She literally lays aside any dignity that she had or would have had, and she pours out a costly financial gift of perfume on top of it as well. What else does she even have? She lays it all out for Jesus, and she does it all publicly. Sometimes when we worship, we want to do it quietly. I don't want anybody to see me, you know. I don't want anybody to hear me. There's no side room. She does this right in front of society's upper crust, at least in their mind. And she has humbled herself about as much as you can humble yourself. And this is a true act of worship. How many times have we worshiped and didn't care what anyone else around us thought? I admit, man, when we're singing, like, I'm usually kind of cage my voice a little bit, but part of that's because the worship leader's close to me, and the last thing I want to do is mess them up with my own off-keyness. You know, I don't know what Michelle thinks when I'm up here letting her rip, but she's probably closing this ear so she didn't hear me, you know. But at the same time, perhaps I have a ways to go to be like this woman, where I just don't care what people think when I worship Jesus. Now, I do got to be honest, when Shine Jesus Shine, like, that's a hard one. Even when they were practicing, like, I couldn't help but just kind of let it rip. When, like, I can't help it. You know, that's one of my favorite songs that growing up that I learned to worship with. And so for me, that's a special one. But Jesus begins to explain why her form of worship is so meaningful. Which then starts a whole new discussion on who Jesus thinks he is. Fall at the feet of Jesus by losing your pride and listening to Jesus' teachings. Simon judged Jesus. The Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, bad move, all right? Some people are just judgmental, emphasis on mental. And I know this Pharisee was still trying to figure out who Jesus was, and by Jesus allowing her to clean his feet and with her tears, and all Simon the Pharisee can think is, if Jesus were truly a prophet, he would not be allowing a sinful woman to touch him. And so basically his conclusion is that Jesus obviously can't be a real prophet because a real prophet of God wouldn't allow a sinner to touch him. There are two very bad assumptions here. First is that we know that we think we know what God would do. And I confess that I can think this way too sometimes, and it's something we have to be careful to monitor in our lives. And the best way we truly know what God says or does is through Scripture. That's it. It's easy to say, well, this is what God would want, and try to manipulate others into doing what you want. That's wrong. That's inappropriate. Be careful, because we're told not to subtract or add anything to God's Word. Was the woman sinful? Yes. Matter of fact, she had a reputation, but she was also repentant. She was also sorrowful. She was also worshipful towards Jesus. She completely humbled herself in a repentant act. The second dangerous assumption was that Simon the Pharisee knew the law better than Jesus. Again, bad assumption. Wrong again. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus obeyed the laws of God, all of them, in that he never once sinned his whole life. That didn't mean that he always submitted to the laws of man, because sometimes the laws that the Jewish people had set up conflicted with God's laws. And when someone is in power, it's easy to look for and see the authoritative position of God. But even all through the Old Testament, God is still merciful. He's still patient. He's still longing for man to submit to him so that he can lift them up. And David had a spectacular sin failure in adultery and murdering the woman's husband. But when we look at David, even after that, he came back repentant. If you're ever not in agreement with what Jesus is saying, let me save you the time. You're the one that's wrong. Be discerning, be wise, study the context. But Jesus' teaching is authoritative, as is the rest of Scripture. None of us can out-Jesus. It's not possible, so don't try. Our lives must always be in submission to His teachings, which is the heart of abiding, which we read about in John 15. Abide in the vine and you will bear fruit. Jesus knows the heart of Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus probably looked him in the eye when he said this, "I have something to say to you." Okay? First of all, Simon said this, his peace to himself, which means that Jesus seemed to prophetically know what it is that Simon was saying. Talk about embarrassing. The prophets that you just sat there thinking, "Oh, this guy can't be a prophet," just called you out for the very thing that you were thinking to yourself. Whoops. That's got to be embarrassing, right? Oopsie. Give Simon credit for accepting whatever it is that Jesus is about to say. But Simon invites Jesus to tell him whatever it is that Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, the lesson wasn't just, now this lesson that he gives, it wasn't just for judgy Simon, it was for all of us. Forgiveness plants a seed of love. People sin. People still sin. I wish we didn't. I wish we lived in a time when people just didn't sin anymore. But as long as we have sin in the world, we better hold tight to this lesson, because it's a pretty important one. Jesus' lesson, as it often does, begins with a question that only has one logical answer. Let's update this a little bit, since most of us are clueless on the value of a denarii. We see other places in Scripture where we learn that a denarii is a day's wage. So let's just say if someone makes $10 an hour, for easy numbers, it's like $80 for a denarii with much inflation included. So if someone was in debt 50 denarii, we're talking $4,000. One medical bill can do that pretty quick, right? But a debt is still a debt. Now, if you are in debt 500 denarii, then you're down $40,000. If you're down 4,000, it'll take some time, but it's a good chance you can work that off in a little bit of time. However, if someone forgives that debt, you're certainly going to appreciate that you don't have to pay that debt anymore, especially considering when you're throwing in interest costs, and it's usually not just $4,000. There's interest that goes there. I've had some debts that size, and my parents, one time they gave me a trip to Israel my senior year of college, and I was so moved by their generosity, and they didn't want me to pay anything back. They were going to cover the whole $2,000 trip, which for someone that's just graduating college was a pretty significant gift, and I was literally moved to tears. But I currently have a house payment every month, and if someone dropped $40,000 to knock down my house debt, man, I wouldn't even know how to thank them. I mean, I'd be moved to tears again. I wouldn't know where to start. But I'd be a big fan of theirs for the rest of my life, I can tell you that. But Jesus wanted Simon to see that her sin debt, it was great. But coming to Jesus, that sin debt would be completely wiped out. Not just some of it, all of it. By having all of her sin debt wiped out, this woman is free and clear from the condemnation of the law. And because of this forgiveness of debt, she is now in less debt than the judgy Simon the Pharisee. He can't even comprehend this in his mind. He has followed the law better than she has. So in his eyes, he's better than this woman. Another bad assumption. Let's work this out. If you only had $4,000 debt compared to the person with $40,000 debt, you think that you have less, right? But when your debt is wiped out and you still have $4,000 debt, they have none. This notoriously sinful woman now has less debt than Simon the Pharisee. The problem with Simon's math is it doesn't take into account that full and complete forgiveness of God. God is kind of extreme when it comes to forgiveness. I never really thought about this before, but God either forgives or He doesn't. There's no middle ground. He doesn't forgive in partial percentages. God doesn't say, you know what? You had a good week. I'm going to forgive 35% of your sins this week. He doesn't say, you had a great week. I'm going to forgive 99% of your sins this week. But I'm going to keep that 1% there just because, yeah, you weren't perfect. No, Jesus either forgives all or nothing. If you don't go to Him, He forgives nothing because you chose to forsake His love and His forgiveness. But if you repent of your sins, you turn to Jesus, He forgives 100% of your sin debt. You are sinless before God at that moment because Jesus imputes His righteousness to your account. It says in Romans 4, 5 and 6, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the men to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Jesus not only, this is the amazing part, right? If you zoned out the rest, make sure you're tuned in for this, all right? Jesus not only removes your debt, He fills your account with His righteousness. That's probably even more amazing than the fact that He forgives your sins. Because He takes His righteousness, His sinlessness, and He credits that to your account. You get to walk around not a debtor, but a spiritually wealthy son or king or daughter of the King. You go from beggar on the street to being a prince or princess of the King because He adopts you and takes you in. And you not only just are at the point where you're not a sinner, you become spiritually wealthy. You'll never know debt again because His grace covered your sins. Simon the Pharisee didn't get this because he was relying on how good he was to save himself. That's what he was looking for righteousness. Well, I'm more righteous, sir, because I do good things. By being a good, law-abiding citizen, in his mind, he was better than her. But when she walks up and loves Jesus, the tables flip and she's in a much better position than Simon ever was. Simon is still in debt. Maybe less sins than the woman up front, but still way much more in debt because he hasn't found forgiveness. She has been set free, and in Simon's math, it doesn't make sense. But I'm going to trust Jesus' math over man's math every single time. And consider how you love Jesus. Jesus then asks that if both debtors were forgiven, which one would love the forgiver more? Simon, to his credit, gives the right answer. He said, it's kind of funny in the English translation. I suppose the one to whom he forgives more. He supposes. Another word, the Greek word is translated here in some scriptures or some places is, I assume. He assumes that the one being forgiven more will love the forgiver more. It's an obvious rhetorical question, yet Simon hesitantly gave Jesus the answer that he knew would be right. But it's almost like he's still kind of holding back. The sinful woman walks in, cries at Jesus' feet, wipes Him with her hair, puts oil in Jesus' feet, makes a scene to be close to Jesus, and Simon hesitantly gives Jesus the answer that he's looking for. Notice the difference in their hearts. This sinful woman was humble. Simon is still pridefully holding back the right answers and supposing that someone forgiven a huge debt might love that person who forgave them. As we make the move to talking about love rather than money, it's even more important, right? Money was just the hook. But when it comes to love, we uncover the incredible love that God has for us as well as He asks us to love Him with that love. Jesus points out that when Jesus came to Simon's house, Simon overlooked these general acts of service that hosts customarily did for their guests. And he overlooked these things for Jesus. Simon didn't provide Jesus with water to wash his feet. He didn't have to wash Jesus' feet. Like, he didn't even provide the water for Jesus to do it. Simon didn't greet Jesus with a holy kiss. Simon didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil, which was customary. But this woman that Simon openly called a sinner washed Jesus' feet with her own tears, kissed his feet, and anointed his head with a very costly fragrant oil. Not just the generic stuff. This was the good stuff. This sinful woman treated Jesus with extraordinary honor. How humbling and uncomfortable this must have been to have Jesus honor a sinful woman above Simon in Simon's own house. But it was his choice. It's no wonder the Pharisees hated Jesus. He was teaching them a tough truth. But Jesus also defended women in the culture that saw them as second-rate citizens, especially a sinful woman. And Jesus affirmed that Simon, even in his hesitant answer, his judgment was right. Even though Simon wasn't enthusiastic about the answer, I think he knew what it meant that this isn't going to make us look good. But at least Simon the Pharisee was honest enough to give the right answer rather than justifying a wrong answer. That's better than some. When we fall at the feet of Jesus, we do so by losing your pride, listening to Jesus' teaching, and loving Jesus much. Confess your sins to Jesus. We don't know what was going through this woman's mind when she came in. Maybe she thought Jesus could forgive her sins because she heard Him offered earlier. Maybe He preached somewhere. Maybe she didn't know what to do, so she just showed up at His feet to do something. We aren't given a lot of detail, but Jesus' next statement is astounding. Her sins, which are many. I mean, Jesus isn't holding back. He's not like he's coddling her. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus affirms she was a sinful woman. No argument there. But they're forgiven. All 500 denarii worth of sin is instantly removed from her account because she loved much. If you don't understand all the theological terms or the details of how salvation works legally, if you're not sure where to start, follow this woman's example and just start by loving much. Love Jesus much. Cling to Him. Honor Him. Worship Him. And you're well on your way to having your many sins forgiven. Salvation isn't knowing the right words to say like some sort of magic spell or an incantation. Salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ through faith more like this woman did than the guy that's sitting there thinking that he's super righteous. It's being honest with yourself and Jesus about how much you need forgiveness. It's knowing that you're in debt. It's knowing that you're a sinner while trusting that His love can save you. Does that mean that we don't have to worry about the law? Of course not. Jesus also said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And Jesus, this wasn't an ultimatum that He was saying this. He's just saying that if you truly love Him, you're going to want to do the things that He does. You're going to want to do the things that He commands. You are going to want to be more like Him. Any good disciple does what their teacher teaches. You're not really a disciple if you go into a class thinking you know more than the teacher. You have to approach Jesus with a teachable heart. To have a teachable heart, you can't already know everything. Rather than judging if Jesus knows enough to be a prophet, we're better off walking in, bawling our eyes out, and falling at His feet because we need forgiveness. We all do. It's so easy to sit in a seat of judgment, but falling at Jesus' feet like a desperate soul is so much more fruitful. Jesus forgives sin. Then Jesus turns back to the woman and says the words that shocked the room. your sins are forgiven. Okay, if the Pharisees weren't worked up before this, they are now. Because Jesus just kicked the hornet's nest. He just poked the bear. He messed with the bull. Like, he did all three of those things all at the same time. Say it however you want. The Pharisees all knew that people can't forgive sins on behalf of God. That can only be done by God. By Jesus saying that her sins are forgiven adamantly, Jesus was claiming the authority of God Himself and asserting Himself to be God. And this woman knew that she was sinful. Nobody had to tell her that. She already knew this. She wasn't denying it. Knowing that she was sinful was part of the reason that she probably came here on this day. She had a hole in her heart that she knew that needed to be filled, and for something, and for whatever reason, she believed that Jesus could fill that and give her that peace that she sought in the beginning of the verses. Can you just imagine what the woman felt like when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven"? I imagine it was kind of like the night I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, and like I said, I cried for a long time. I felt a burden of my sins lifted off me in a physical way. I could breathe easier. I had an emotional, spiritual, and physical response when I got saved. Not everyone's the same, and I know that, but I felt like a constraint on my chest had been removed, and I could physically breathe easier. And I'll bet she felt some of that night, right? I'll bet she felt some of that. I believe that she felt a joy that she had never felt before. There was a relief from all the shame of the sins she had done. I was never a sinful woman, but I was a sinful teenager when I found God's love. And I believe that Jesus could save me. In order to come to grips with God's gift of salvation, we have to realize that we need it. Much like any alcoholic that walks into their first AA meeting, the first step you have to do is say, "I have a problem." They have to admit that they have a problem. That's essentially why we lead people to pray for salvation, by admitting that we're sinners. If we don't know that we have sin, we don't know that we need a Savior. And Jesus can and does forgive sins because He is the Son of God. He has every right and authority to forgive sin. I don't. You don't. A Catholic priest doesn't. But God does. Being that Jesus and God are one, Jesus can and wants to forgive your sins. But He doesn't forgive sins when we don't confess that we have sin. We just be honest with God. When you confess your sins, don't play games. You can't play games with God. Don't justify them. Just tell God, "God, I have sinned against You in this way, and I need Your forgiveness." Be specific. Tell Him how you've sinned. He already knows. It's not like you're going to catch Him off guard and He's going to be like, "Oh, I didn't know about that one. Let me rethink this promise thing I have." No, He already knows. And then at this point, she becomes saved by faith. Now the Pharisees are all wound up and questioning with Jesus who He thinks He is. And I already answered that, but they didn't get it yet. Rather than properly discerning Jesus is the Son of God, they read it as blasphemy. They were blind. They heard and refused to listen. Their hearts were hard. And that's a very dangerous place to be in God's eyes. If you struggle with a hard heart, if you battle against God's Word rather than glean from it, if you find yourself saying no to the Bible more than you saying, "I believe," I would recommend you ask God to soften your heart to His ways, because you're in a dangerous spot. Jesus wisely excuses the woman. I think He knows that they're probably going to try to humiliate her more, and He probably just wants to let her escape. But here's what Jesus said to her: "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In the beginning of the message, I said that this woman was looking for peace. She found peace. I found that same peace after crying out to Jesus. I hope you found that peace as well. It was through her faith that she was saved. Not by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. Many people still wrestle with this understanding. I think the clearest I can say it is that God loves you because God is love. God's love is not based on you. It's not based on your actions. You are not big enough to make God love you any less because you sin. He already paid for your sins while you were still a sinner. So He has already proved His love for you. One of the most dramatic ways you can love someone, to love them while they're sinning against you. He's already done that. So He's already proven that He loves every person in this room. And you can't make God any love you anymore by being a good boy or a good girl. His love is already established out of who He is, not your actions. The blessings or curses you get from obeying or disobeying God, that's one thing, but it doesn't change His love for you. I love my children just because I love them. Sometimes I'm so proud of them, I tell the world, right? I put it on Facebook. Other times I'm disappointed in some decisions they make, but it doesn't mean I love them any less. God loves you. God is quick to forgive when we approach Him in faith. Follow Jesus' feet and love Him. And as you do, you will be saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. Today as we take communion, I just want to challenge you. Who do you think you identify with more? The Pharisee that judged others and questioned Jesus? Or the sinful woman that just walked in and shamelessly comes in and fell at Jesus' feet and right in front of everybody says, "Man, I need you." As dignified as I'd like to be, we can't get this one wrong. I shamelessly cry out to Jesus for forgiveness. As you fall at the feet of Jesus, you must lose your pride. You must listen to Jesus' teaching, and you must learn to love Jesus much. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you say, "I've had that moment where I have fallen at Jesus' feet and I have begged Him to forgive me," would you slip your hand up as a testimony? If you're here today and say, "Pastor, I honestly can't say that I've ever come to Jesus' feet and just said, 'I need forgiven of my sins.'" If that's you today and you'd like to talk some more, would you slip your hand up for prayer? If you're here today and say, "You know, I do love the Lord, but my pride is holding me back," if that's something I can pray for you about, would you slip your hand up to remove the pride from your heart? Thank you. If you're here today and say, "You know, I haven't been listening to Jesus' teachings real well. I haven't been faithful to apply them to my life." If that's you and I can pray for you, would you slip up your hand? If you're here and say, "You know what, Pastor, after hearing this message and hearing how this lady responded to Jesus, I realize I don't love Jesus all that much. It's more of a casual relationship." If that's something I can pray for you about, that you learn to love Jesus much, would you slip your hand up? Father, we come before You today. And Lord, this woman's humility is so important for us to see. Lord, it's so easy for us to live prideful lives, especially we go to church and we do good things. And Lord, it's easy to look at people that sin more than us and say, "Man, we're better than them. We're doing good." But Lord, they're not the standard. The sinless life of Your Son, Jesus Christ, was the standard. And we all fall short of that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we know that we've all fallen short, which is why we need Your Son to forgive us. Lord, I ask that You help us to act more like this woman who walks in and just cries at Your feet than the self-righteous Pharisee that sits and judges the other people in the room. Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost. Help us to have a heart for You. Help us to see the need for others to come to know You and to find Your saving grace. Lord, be with those that have trouble to lose their pride, Lord. It just continues to hang out, and it's one of those things that just keeps growing back. Lord, I ask that You help them to cut this plant off at the root and to throw it into the fire. Lord, I ask that You be with those who struggle to listen to Your teachings. They know they should, and they think it's a good idea, but for whatever reason, they can't get over the hump to just completely turn it over to You. Lord, I ask that You would minister to their hearts and draw them close to You through Your Spirit. Lord, I ask that You help us to love You more. Lord, Your love for us is unconditional, and yet sometimes when we look to You, like we put conditions on it. It's not that we set out to do it, but it happens. God, help us to lay all those conditions aside and just love You relentlessly like You love us. And we thank you that in those times when we're not doing that well, that you still love us. Because Scripture tells us that God is love, and that is your entire character. Lord, I ask that you would bless us by drawing us close to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.